It's important from time to time to be reminded of what lies at the heart of our life together as a congregation. Hopefully we do that every week in the songs that we sing, in the way that we're led, and in the preaching that happens. But from time to time, it's good just to take stock and reflect on what it is that's at the centre of what we're asking God to do amongst us as a community church. And I hope and pray what you ask of your own lives for God to do as you live in the Rylands, as you engage with colleagues or friends or family or whoever it is. And it's good to do that, I think, at this particular point in the year because, well, firstly, as a church, it's a time of change, isn't it, as we wait for the results of our votes of who will be the next senior minister of Beeston Free Church. But it's also in the coming month, well, probably in the coming year, but particularly in the autumn term, it is going to be for us as a congregation a time of review, a time of thinking through how has it been, how have we gone in the last couple of years, and where might we go in the next few years. And so what we're doing in the next 3 weeks is we're going to look again at what lies at the heart of our life, both individually and corporately, namely the gospel. The gospel of God's Son. And we're going to ask ourselves, as Paul sort of takes us through these first 17 verses of chapter 1, we're going to ask, is this the gospel that we're passionate about? Is this the gospel we're delighting in, seeking to proclaim? Is this still the message that we trust, that we recognize we need? Is it the message that's the center, the focus of our confidence? And it's those kinds of questions I want us to ask corporately together, but also individually. Maybe if you're married, to ask it of your marriage. If you're single, to ask it of your close friends about you. Is this the center of your world? See, we need to understand what God is about. We need to understand what he's up to in his world. We need to understand what he's about in our lives, because it's as we understand that that we can join him in living in reality rather than in a make-believe world that we've made for ourselves. See, Paul, when he wrote this letter, was trying to get to Spain. And this letter, this magnificent letter, 16 chapters of it, was written to the Roman Christians really to persuade them to give him money and support him in his trip to Spain, to give him money and to pray for him. It's a support partner's letter, the book of Romans. He wants them to give generously, to pray fervently, and to give themselves completely to what God is up to in the world, in his world. And in, I guess in verses 1-7, that's going to be our focus of attention this morning, Paul really sort of outlines his whole letter. This is, I guess, the equivalent of, you know, I don't know if you come across the magazine The Week, it's like the summary of the week's news. Well, here's Paul's summary of everything that he's going to say in the book of Romans. And it kind of acts, I guess, like one of those summary articles. And Paul tells us three things. Where is this good news from? Who's it about? And what does it do? What difference does it make? Where, who, and what? So where's the gospel from? Where's this message from? Where's this good news from? Look down at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Where's the gospel from? Well, you'd be forgiven, wouldn't you, if you just on first glance read those verses, thinking that kind of Paul is just started by talking about himself, that the gospel's from him. But look closely, and these verses aren't so much about who Paul is, but really whose he is. He tells us that he's a servant of Christ, or literally a slave of Christ. Jesus is his master. He belongs to Jesus. He's owned by Jesus. His life is not his own. It belongs to someone else. Before God had intervened, Paul had hated Jesus, and he'd hated the people that belonged to Jesus. But God had showed up and changed everything in Paul's life. God the Father had called him, verse 1, and graciously intervened and made him Christ. Paul belongs to Christ. You see it again in verse 5. God had graciously worked in Paul's life and made him his authoritative messenger. Look down at verse 5. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Paul is God's authoritative messenger, one of his sent ones, one whose words carry all of God's authority to take his message to the world. Paul belongs to Jesus and is his messenger to the whole world. That's who he is. He's been set apart for that task, down in verse 1. Oh, God has set Paul apart, and he's been set apart from everything else. He's moved away from pursuing reputation or wealth or acclaim or friendships or safety for the sake of being a herald of this gospel, an announcer, a proclaimer of this gospel. See, it's not so much who Paul is, it's whose he is, isn't it? It's Paul belongs to God. He belongs to Jesus. And the gospel is God's, and it's from him. It's about him. It's verses one, this is not Paul's gospel and like his good idea. This is God's gospel, and it's God's idea to use Paul to take this message that he has to the ends of the earth. Paul's responsibility was to receive or to formulate, to defend, to maintain and proclaim the good news about Jesus. Now, it's really important that the Romans understand that. They'd not met Paul. Paul hadn't planted the Roman church. He hadn't been there. He's longing to get there, as we'll learn next week, but he's never been there. And it's important that the Roman Christians, as he writes this letter of support, understand clearly who it is Paul is and what it is that God's up to. You see, what is it that God's up to? Well, it's the same thing he's been doing throughout all of history. The Romans need to know that Paul is God's authoritative messenger, and that he's in the task of announcing the good news about Jesus as God calls other people to trust in the Son. Now, 2,000 years may have passed, but God hasn't changed his mind about what he's about. And actually, although 2,000 years has passed and we're some 4,000 miles away from where this letter was written, we're in exactly the same boat as the Roman Christians. We've not met Paul. And we're called as a church of Jesus to align ourselves with the message that he heralds. He's our apostle. He's the one that, because of his work, the gospel made it to the Rylands. And Paul wants the Roman Christians, and Paul wants us, as we read this letter, to align ourselves with the message that he heralds. See, our temptation as individuals and as a community church will always be to move away from this message. That will always be our temptation, to become ashamed of it, to think we should be up to something else, to look for power, to look for confidence, to look for status in something else, in another message. But if we're to align ourselves with what God is doing, we need to ask the question over the next 3 weeks, is the message that was heralded by Paul, is it our message? Is it the centre of our life together? Is it the centre of your home? Is it the centre of your life? Because if it's not, well, we're out of step with reality. Which kind of begs the question, doesn't it? What is the good news about Jesus? What is the good news that we're to be living out, that the nations need to know? What is it that we're to be about? Well, thankfully, verses 2, 3, 4, Paul tells us the content. So where is it from? Well, it's from God. It's his gospel from that he's given to Paul to herald. And who's it about? Well, it concerns his son, the promised one from the Old Testament. Here's a bit of a thought experiment. If you were to sit down next to someone on a train, or at a bar, or in the office, and they said, what is it that Christians believe? What would you say? You know, you've got 30 seconds to answer that question. That's probably in reality what you'd be able to say. What kind of things would you say? Would you talk about belief in God? We believe in God. Would you talk about maybe the cross and Jesus dying? Would you talk about, I don't know, heaven and hell? Would you say, well, Christians are people who believe in the Bible and what the Bible says? Would you say Christians believe about in forgiveness and reconciliation, having hope in a broken world? Those are all true things, I guess, that we could say about Christianity. But what Paul says lies at the very heart of our good news, is that it's really good news about Jesus, his son. It's there, isn't it? It's in verse 3. The message that's been promised beforehand that I'm announcing is, well, concerning his son. Paul talks about Jesus. I don't know about you, that's often the hardest thing to talk about in a conversation, isn't it? Talk about anything but Jesus. Belief in God, arguments for and against why God exists, evidence for the resurrection. You might talk about God wanting to change lives, to transform lives. God thinks we're special. God loves us. God cares for us. He wants people to know him, to be forgiven. But it's really hard to talk about Jesus. But that's Paul's message. It's about Jesus, the Son who fulfills all that the Old Testament promised. Verses 3 and 4, look at them with me. They seem a little bit confusing, don't they, as you read through them. Regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. They feel a little bit confusing because wasn't Jesus powerful before his resurrection? I mean, we sang Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. It's my favorite kids song that we sing here. And Jesus is full of power. Follow me, demons flee, waves stop, you know, all the rest of it. So what does Paul mean here by, as to his human nature was a descendant of David, but in his resurrection was declared with power to be the Son of God? Well, I think the phrase is according to the flesh and according to the Spirit, are really talking about the two stages of Jesus' ministry, namely his pre-resurrection ministry and his post-resurrection ministry. You see, the Son, the divine Son, the one who'd lived with the Father forever, had humbly come as a man and tasted poverty, endured rejection, and had suffered a powerless death, but through his resurrection, the Son's ministry is filled with power. Or to put it a slightly different way, Christ moved from being Son of God in lowliness and human limitation and weakness to being Son of God with power after the resurrection. You just read through the Gospels and Jesus demonstrates wonderful power, but it's not obvious to everyone who he is it? Or to put it again another way, the resurrection in history is the turning point in the existence of the Son of God. The resurrection, if you like, was the Father's great stamp in history that now history does revolve around the Son. The one who is born as the seed of David has been exalted to be the Lord of the nations. He's been given all authority. This is what God promised he would do in the Old Testament through his Christ, the Messiah, and this is what he's now done in his Son. Well, the summary that Paul gives us helpfully of his message is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 4. What is the gospel? What is it that Christians believe? We believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what you say to the bloke at the bar or the friend across the office. That's what you believe. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus of Nazareth, the man who appeared in history, is the Christ, the rescuing king who comes to rescue his people by defeating the death they deserve, is Lord, the ruler of the universe. That's the news from God that Paul is to herald in the world. This is the news that the scriptures promised that have been fulfilled. And brothers and sisters, this is the content of the news that we're to live out publicly. It's about Jesus. Jesus, the man who rescues his people, is the Lord who rules the universe. That's our message. That's our gospel. This is the news we're to announce. This is the news that we're to live in the light of. It's not one philosophy among many. It's not another option on the shopping aisle of world religions. No, it's true for everyone that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's news that is true news. David Cameron, earlier in May, was appointed Prime Minister. Whether you like that or not, it is true for everyone. He is the Prime Minister. It is true for everyone that Jesus is Lord. It's news. It's not something we believe in our hearts that we hope other people might believe in our hearts. It is external to our hearts. It is news that is true about Jesus. He is the Lord. And he's appointed to be the Lord 2,000 years ago when God raised him from the dead. That David Cameron is Prime Minister is good news, I guess, depending on which political side you're on. But the news that Jesus Christ is Lord is good news because he's such a good king. And he's God's king. And everyone must know that. Everyone must treat Jesus as Lord. That's what we're to be about. We are not about living a nice middle-class life in the Rylands and hoping people might join us in our nice middle-classness. That is not what we're about as a community church. We're not hoping people might join our little club. What we're about is heralding the wonderful news that Jesus is Lord. Friends, is this the news that makes your life tick? Like, be honest with your heart. Like, what would be good news for you this morning? What would bring you joy this morning? What would get you sharing on your Facebook page with the world? I don't know how you'd answer that question. There's a whole heap of things that spring to my mind for me. Winning the lottery. Having a free evening. A particular circumstance sorting itself out. I don't know what it would be for you. You know your own heart. What's the good news you love to share? Maybe we should ask ourselves, why isn't it that the news we love to share? Why isn't it that the news that God has declared Jesus to be the Son of God in power? Why isn't it the news that we know that the cosmos is ruled by Jesus and that he's done everything to rescue people that don't deserve to be rescued? that he's taken into himself the divine judgment that we deserve, that he's conquered death, and that he delights to welcome anyone that would trust in him into his everlasting kingdom. Like, why don't we share that? Why don't we delight in it? Maybe because verse 16 that we'll see in a couple of weeks, maybe because we're ashamed of it. I don't know. So where's it from? Well, it's from God through Paul, his apostle. Who's it about? It's about Jesus the Lord, who's the Christ, the rescuer. And how do we know if this good news is going to be the center, is the center of our lives? Well, because it produces something. It does something in verses 5 to 7. Look down at verses 5 to 7. Jesus, Son of God, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through him we've received grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles, or to the non-Jewish nations, to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you who are also among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God, called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this gospel, this good news, this message do? Well, wonderfully, it gives those that trust it grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's done. That's what the news, when you trust it and believe it, does in your life. It brings grace and peace. You get grace. God doesn't treat you as you deserve to be treated. Instead of judgment and death that you deserve, you're offered forgiveness and life, and an part to belong to his everlasting kingdom as his child. He doesn't cast you off, but welcomes you in. But so it's not just grace that you receive, it's peace. The war between you and your Creator is over. Peace has come. Enemies have been reconciled. He, through the Son, now welcomes you as his child rather than his rebellious enemy. You know, he's a mighty king. He's the ruler of the universe, but this mighty king no longer rattles his sword every time he's distressed with your behavior. Doesn't do that anymore. There's peace. But while you're given grace and peace, did you notice that it produces, or this faith produces, a lifetime of obedience to Jesus the Lord? That's what Paul says in verse 5, isn't he? That he's this apostle to call the nations to the obedience that comes from faith. Or to put it another way, this trusting in Jesus produces obedience. Or verse 7 calls people to be holy, to be set apart like Paul was set apart, to belong to Jesus. Interestingly, the same word called there is the same word Paul uses about himself in verse 1. So those that trust Jesus are called by God to belong to Jesus. They no longer are there. You're no longer your own. Your life is not your own. Your money is not your own. Your friendships are not your own. You belong to Jesus now. That's what he's about, creating in people a life that increasingly orbits the news that Jesus is Lord, or increasingly orbits Jesus. Increasingly, your life, it just becomes obvious that Jesus is your master. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your King. That's what this gospel does. Makes Jesus really big in your life. Really big. Asked the question earlier, what would you say lies at the heart of the good news? I wonder if an interesting question, a different thought experiment would be if we were able to ask our best friends, what's the good news that lies at the heart of your friend's life? What would they say about you? What would they say makes you tick? What would they say that you're living for? What do you talk about? What occupies your free time? Would they say, oh, it's really easy. They live a life that's Jesus promoting. They're always talking about Jesus. I don't really understand who he is yet, but it's obvious that their world orbits him. It's a little bit bizarre. It's a little bit strange, but it's plainly obvious to see. Jesus is their king. It's challenging, that thought, isn't it? See, later on in the book of Romans, Paul will say that Christians are now people who are slaves to righteousness. Or chapter 12, people who offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, a living killing, daily killing themselves in the service of their Father and the Lord Jesus, who give all they are and all they have to Jesus the Lord. Simply, what does this gospel produce? It produces a changed life that makes Jesus really big. And the reason it does that is because the universe revolves around him, not you. It's wonderful how Paul ends, I think. It's a little tiny phrase that it's easy to miss. But look at verse 5 again. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. See, Paul isn't a missionary because for his own name's sake, because he wants the Roman church to be good, because he wants to create a movement. It's for Jesus' name's sake. That's his motivation. That's what this gospel does in people's hearts. It makes not only Jesus really big in their lives, but at the very core of their being, they can't bear it if people don't honor the name of Jesus. That's why Paul's a slave of the gospel, why he delights to herald the gospel so that Jesus' name might be known among the nations. And that's why we're to do what we're to do in the Rylands, for his name's sake. You know, there's lots of different ways you can talk about motivation for evangelism. You could talk about, don't you know how loved you are by Jesus? Don't you know how lost the lost are without Jesus? Don't you want to be obedient to the Great Commission? And those are useful things to say, aren't they? They are useful motivations that we often need to hear. But Paul's primary reason for doing what he does, Paul's primary reason he wants the Romans to partner with him and he wants us to love this community with this message, is primarily because, well, it's for Jesus' sake. Friends, we should be jealous for the fame of his name. Troubled when it remains unknown, hurt when it's ignored, indignant when it's blasphemed, and all the time anxious and determined that it should be given the honor and the glory which are due to it. Not just in the lives of others, but in our lives as well. See, is this the news? Or is this the name you are praying for this community to hear and understand? Is this the name you long for your family to trust in and believe, your colleagues to embrace, your friends to engage with? Like, this community doesn't know Jesus. Our neighbors don't know Jesus. And that dishonors him. They haven't heard yet the good news that Jesus is Lord. This morning, I reckon the community that we live in is probably completely indifferent to the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord mostly indifferent. Some will hate that idea. Some will laugh at it. But the majority probably just don't care. And that's not good enough. Because he's the Lord. And it matters that his name is not honoured. It's what the community fair is to be all about. Like, I hope it's a really nice day. I hope it's a wonderful celebration of the community. But it's only a great day if people start to hear, begin the journey on hearing the good news that Jesus is Lord. What's God up to in the world? What are we to be about? We're to be about Jesus. Let's pray that we would be. Let's pray together.